came across an amazing verse the other day. I say amazing, even though it's not a rare verse. Indeed, one might say the verse is probably reflective in spirit of every verse in the Scriptures. It is only amazing, I venture to say, because it is in deep contrast to the religious teachings of two primary religions of this world, Judaism and Christianity. And indeed, that may not be too surprising to those who understand that the two suffixes ism and itty, as in Judaism and Christianity, imply a manner similar to, or out of, or from something else. Judaism is clearly a religion similar to the faith of Israel, and Christianity is a religion about the Messiah of Israel. But before we continue, I need to interject something here. We often refer to those two religions as if they were the only two world religions, every other religion being of little consequence to our discussions. That may be true. However, I was amazed to discover the relative percentage of the world's population that belongs to these two faiths. It turns out that Christianity is by far the greatest population, with 33% of the world's population claiming membership. This includes Catholicism, Protestantism, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and any group that calls itself Christian. Following Christianity in size is Islam, claiming 21% of the world's population. Next is a group defined as non-religious, half of which claim to be theistic yet non-religious. I suppose that would be, if someone asked them if they believed in God, they would say yes, but I don't believe in going to church or whatever. This is about 16%. Then come a slew of religions. Hinduism, 14%. And then three, primal indigenous, Buddhism, and Chinese traditional, each claim 6% of the world's population. Sikhism claims 0.4%. And finally, weighing in at 0.2% of the world's population, Judaism. That was surprising to me. I talked about a little flock. But that's nothing. Messianic Judaism and groups such as our group, Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua, do not even appear on charts of religious adherent populations. However, based on several estimates I found, and given a generous consideration, it appears that people who obey the law of Yahweh to the best of their understanding and follow Yahshua the Messiah to the best of their understanding number 0.08% of a percent of the world's population. That's 0.008%, or 8 in every 100,000 people. That translates to about 32,000 people in the United States. Now, just letting my mind wander, based on that statistic, there are, or should be, about 104 people sitting in our assembly here today. All I can say about that is we have some work to do. Okay, here's something else that amazes me. There are 2.1 billion Christians in the world and 14 million Jews. All of them are carrying with them the Torah of Yahweh, the Old Testament, the Tanakh. But in spite of the fact that 100% of them might say they believe in the Ten Commandments, only 7/1,000th of them declare that the law of Yahweh is still in effect. Both groups deny the name of Yahweh. And all I can say about that is we have some work to do. Yahweh, lead us. Okay, back to this amazing verse that I found. Acts 5 and beginning at verse 27. Acts 5 and verse 27 begins, "And when they had brought them," the disciples that is, "after having received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey Yahweh rather than men. The Elohim of our fathers raised up Yahshua, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him Yahweh has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give," now watch this, "to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses," they continue, "to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom Yahweh has given to those who obey him." What an amazing verse. What could have propelled Peter and the others to be so bold as to stand in high court and chastise, as it were, the chief justice of the Supreme Court, that is, the political Jewish high priest? I use the term political to convey the idea that these priests, one, were political puppets of the Roman Empire. You know, the people who executed Yahshua at the insistence of the leaders of the Jews and later created their own anti-Semitic religion about the one whom they killed. And two, the idea that these Jewish priests created laws and doctrines that were in opposition to the word of Yahweh. Yahshua called them a brood of vipers and cut them to the quick by telling them that they were like their father, the devil. Yahshua accused them of breaking the law of Yahweh because of their traditions in Matthew 15 and 3. So I use the term Jew and Jewish not as the world uses these words to imply the nation of Israel, but I use them to draw attention to the fact that these men are separate from true Israel, the ones who insisted to the Romans that Yahshua be killed, are separate from true Israel. They were, and I believe still are, of the political faction who oppose Yahweh and his son Yahshua and seek their own power over men. Peter accused them of the worst crime possible, first-degree murder, worthy of death. Yahweh sent messengers, his prophets, to them, but they killed them. Then Yahweh sent his son, and him they killed too. What propelled Peter to confront these men of the upper echelon of political Judea? And what prevented the high priest from arresting them and taking them to the Roman authorities for execution? I believe it was the Spirit, the heart and mind of Yahweh, influencing all involved and intervening in this incident in order to bring about repentance to Israel, to all 12 tribes of Israel. Just as Peter said, Yahweh has exalted Yahshua to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses, he continues, to these things, And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom Yahweh has given to those who obey him. Peter and the other disciples stood up to the faction that wanted to be in control. They were witnesses to Yahshua and to the work that he did. They knew him, and they could not stand by and allow him to be forgotten. They were willing to risk their lives, which ultimately they paid. They understood that the repentance of Israel was at hand. If you look in the book of 1 Peter, you'll see in the first few verses that Peter was writing not to Judah, not to those in Judea. He was writing to, and it says this in a number of different ways in the scripture, he was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And a lot of people get confused, I guess, in time. They think that perhaps that dispersion refers to the one that happened in 70 AD, but it's not. It's the dispersion of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, hundreds of years before that, by Syria. Those are the ones that Peter is writing to. And if you look in the book of James, in the first couple of verses there, you'll see that he wasn't writing to the people of Judea. He was writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, these men were not oblivious to the fact that there were brothers and sisters scattered about all around them in Samaria and other places who were their brethren who had been scattered. The heart and mind of Yahweh is given to those who obey him. This is a crucial text in understanding the purpose of Yahshua coming to earth, dying as a propitiation for our sins, and sending out disciples to preach what? To preach obedience to his heavenly Father and receive the heart and mind of Yahweh. Notice that Peter did not say to give repentance to the Jews. He is talking about Israel. Repentance is for Israel, the inheritance of Yahweh. Notice also that Peter refers to forgiveness of sins. Having been given the name of Yahweh, or having the name of Yahweh disclosed to him by Yahshua, and the word of Yahweh, directly from Yahshua, what do you think Peter meant by the term sins? 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. People who run their lives not according to the law of Yahweh. Yahshua said in prayer to Yahweh in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. He said, I have manifested your name. Speaking to the Father, this is Yahshua in prayer to Yahweh. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. They have kept your law. Now, why did Yahshua have to give them the name of the Father? Well, because it had been forbidden. It was a law created by the Jewish administration, saying that it was an ineffable name. And that is clearly not true. We are to call upon the name of Yahweh. We are to glorify his name. And how can you glorify someone's name if you don't know who they are? It's amazing. It's amazing to look and behold these lies that are being manufactured, that you can't speak his name. Yahweh, if there's anyone who has a right to be jealous, if there's anyone who has a right to demand It is the one who created us. If there is anyone who has a right to have his name spoken in worship, it's the name of Yahweh. The disciples kept the law of Yahweh. And that's Yahshua's message to the Jews and to the house of Israel, scattered to the whole world. Keep the law of Yahweh. He gave the name of the Father, Yahweh, to his disciples. Why? So they could keep the law of Yahweh. Without the name of Yahweh, you cannot keep the law. Turn over to the book of Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verse 7 and continuing. It says, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain," which means you shall not bring the name of Yahweh your Elohim to ruination. The word vain, if you can imagine, is the same root as vanity in English. It means falseness. It means replacing, in essence. "You shall not bring the name of Yahweh your Elohim to ruination. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, who brings his name to ruination." Ruination, if you don't know what the name is, if you claim that no one knows what the name of the Father is, have you not ruined it? Have you not buried it? Covered it up? Have you not denigrated his name? Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." In Deuteronomy it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 9, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim." Notice that it does not say the Sabbath of the Jews, or the Jewish Sabbath, or even the Sabbath of Israel. It is the Sabbath day of Yahweh, the day he set apart, the day he sanctified, the day he made holy, the day that Yahweh has caused us to be here and worship him. It is an appointed time, as described in the book of Leviticus 23, made to exist forever. And here is here's a point that I just feel compelled to reiterate, if I haven't made it really clear. You can watch all kinds of commentaries about the Old Testament, and you can hear a lot of preachers referring back to the Old Testament scriptures and reading the Old Testament scriptures. Invariably, you will hear them say things like, "the law of the Jews," or "the Jews came out of Egypt." Many times you'll hear people referring to that. And every time I hear that, I think that is a lie. Because the scriptures talk about Israel coming out of Egypt. They talk about the law of Yahweh. We're very confused in this society today. We think somehow the Old Testament is about the Jews, that Abraham was a Jew, that Moses was a Jew. They were not Jews. In fact, Moses was a Levite, right? His brother Aaron was the head of the Levites. Paul was not of the tribe of Judah. He was a Benjamite, or Benjaminite, or you might translate that. We get confused because of the traditions of man, the traditions that were set in motion prior to the Messiah coming. He came to set people straight. He came to show us who he is, the one who is obedient to the Father, and he says to us, "Come follow me, walk the path that I walk." And 33% of the world's population deny what Yahshua came for. Now, that's harsh for me to say that. Yahshua came to restore Israel as a gift, as the inheritance for Yahweh. He came to preach the law of Yahweh. And He gave us the Spirit, the mind and heart of Yahweh, so that we might fully obey. And the Scripture is clear that if you do not obey, then you are dead. Romans 6 and 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life in the Messiah, Yahshua, our Master." Did you get that? Did you understand that? Eternal life is in the Messiah, Yahshua, our Master. If we are not in Him, if we are not walking along with Him, following His path, then we are dead. If we are not obedient to the law of Yahweh, as much as we can possibly be. If you would turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 58, there are some remarkable words, yes, amazing words, that Isaiah says. The name Isaiah, by the way, is the opposite of Yahshua, in a sense. It's reverse. Yahshua means Yahweh's salvation. Yeshia means the salvation of Yah. So, in essence, they have the same name. Their name reflects on the salvation of Yahweh. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, if you stop kicking my Sabbath day, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh, honorable. Are we to honor Yahweh by keeping His Sabbath? Yes, we are. From doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. What is the heritage of Jacob? Well, I believe it's eternal life. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Just touching on Isaiah and what he said, you don't have to turn back to Isaiah 58, but Isaiah was a man of Yahweh. He knew of the salvation that was in store for those who honored Yahweh. And he's speaking here of the Sabbath day, which I think is the heart of the law. I think it is the heart of the law because it's the day that is set aside. It's the day that we are to focus on completely without being distracted by outside events of all that Yahweh has given to us. It is a time for reflection, a time for study, a time for meditation. Not that there aren't other times in the week we are to do that. But it is a time set aside, and we are to honor Yahweh by keeping the Sabbath. Exodus 23 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." That sounds like New Testament, doesn't it? Beware of him and obey his voice. Well, lo and behold, who is he talking about? Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. My name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Wow. Do as he says. Do as my Messiah says. Do as Yahshua says. That's equivalent to saying, do what I say. If Yahweh says, honor the Sabbath, then we should do it. The first verse I spoke today, Acts 5 and 31, basically, the first verse is amazing because it paints a clear picture of Yahshua the Savior announced from the beginning of time to this very day. Go to the book of Matthew in chapter 2. Book of Matthew, chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. And this is this describes when the wise men from the east, Babylon, more likely, who were Jews, more likely, came to Jerusalem. Begins, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem, okay, the tradition is that there were three. It never says three in the scripture. But there were a number of sages, and apparently they had an army with them. An army. Why else would Jerusalem be troubled? And there are those who propose that what Herod was looking out upon was this army who were guarding a treasure, gold, frankincense, and myrrh for the new king. Or else, why would he be troubled? Why would Herod and all of Jerusalem be afraid of what's going on? Anyway, verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. I guess he didn't read the scripture. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, which means the house or the city of bread, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, the Jews. No, it doesn't say that. It says, a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Herod's scribes were quoting Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2 begins, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, you've heard of the word Ephraim. Ephraim means double fruit, or the I-M on the end means many, many fruits. So Bethlehem Ephratah implies fruitful Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Ruler in Israel. Those whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Okay. Come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Goings forth. Who's that? Who has been going forth from old, from everlasting? Well, I think that is a reference I believe this, that Yahshua, it is about Yahshua, that he has manifested himself as the angel of Yahweh, speaking the word of Yahweh to those whom his Father directs. Out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren, who is that? Shall return to the children of Israel. Hallelujah. The remnant of his brethren. Who's his brethren? It's the 12 tribes of Israel. And he shall stand. I picture Yahshua being raised up from the grave. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the power of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his Elohim. And they, all the tribes of Israel, shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. Amazing. I mean, a lot of people will just talk about that he was born in Bethlehem. But there's an amazing prophecy in the words of Micah about the Messiah. It's a perfect description of who Yahshua is. Matthew 10 and verse 5 says, these 12, speaking of his disciples, these 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that he didn't say the kingdom in heaven is at hand, although that might have been okay for him to say that. It is in heaven, but it's not going to be there at the end, in the end times. It is coming down to the earth. It is New Jerusalem. And Yahshua knew who he was sending his disciples to. He was sending his disciples to the scattered of Israel. Matthew 19 and verse 28. So Yahshua said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, which means making old new, restoring the law of Yahweh. So Yahshua said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging who? The 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. In the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29, Yahshua answered him, the man who asked, which is the greatest of all the commandments, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, Yahweh is one. He said, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart. What does that mean? All your heart? Every emotion that you have, we are to love Yahweh with. With all your soul, what does that mean? with all your life, with your whole life, everything that you do. With all your mind, what does that mean? It means all that you think about, and with all your strength. And what does that mean? It means all your energy, everything that you have in this life is to be devoted to loving Yahweh, to speaking to Him and listening to what He has to say. The Apostle goes on, this is the first commandment, verse 31. And the second, like it, when he says like it, the Greek there means exactly like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. Notice that he talks about two, the second, the first and the second. Then he says commandment. Why does he say commandment? He's referring to the Ten Commandments, which are essentially one commandment. And the Ten Commandments are made up of laws that are reflect devotion to Yahweh and compassion to our fellow mankind. He's saying that there are no greater commandments than the Ten Commandments. Mark 15 and verse 31. Likewise, the chief priests also, this is with Yahshua upon the stake. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, descend now from the stake, that we may see and believe. If only they knew that he could save himself, but that he was up there voluntarily. If they only knew that, if they only knew what was at stake, it would not be mocking him. Luke 1 and verse 8 says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before Yahweh in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of Yahweh. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of Yahweh appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Actually, Yochanan. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because the name Yochanan means the mercy of Yah. 15. For he will be great in the sight of Yahweh, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of whom? He will turn many of the children of Israel to Yahweh, their Elohim. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, of Eliah, which means my El is Yah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What does that mean? The hearts of the fathers to the children. Is he speaking of Abraham and Moses, David? Are those the fathers? And are the children not Israel? What was the heart of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Moses, David? and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh. Now, I'd always pictured Zechariah going into the temple, and in my mind, I pictured him going into the holiest of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But here, it's clear that I was wrong in my thinking, that he went into the temple proper, but where the table of incense was. He did not go into the holiest of the Holy of Holies. If you would turn to the book of Luke and chapter 1. And Miriam said, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies Yahweh, and my spirit has rejoiced in Elohim, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." In the imagination of their hearts. In other words, their own will. He has scattered the proud who have their own way of doing things, essentially. Verse 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her house. There's much more to say, but never enough time to say it all. In brief, clearly, Yahshua came to restore Israel, to unite the house of Judah and the house of Israel, to bring in the age of a united Israel, that Yahweh might have his inheritance comprised of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is written throughout the scriptures, both in the so-called Old and New Testament books. And it's my prayer that you will seek out this truth. Verify if what I've said is true. As Paul said in Romans 3:4, let Yahweh be true and every man a liar. Consider me so, but don't just walk away. Go to the scripture and see if what I'm saying is true. If you look and you set aside all that you've been told, all of you, the 33%, and the 0.02%, all that you've been told, and all that has been interpreted from the scripture, if you set that aside momentarily, and read the scripture for what it says, and read the scripture for what Yahweh says, well, it's my prayer that you will be repaid by Yahweh with the blessing of his Spirit, and that you will know the truth, and that he will set you free. May Yahweh bless you mightily. Hallelujah.